Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. My name is Stephen, and I have the privilege of serving as one of our pastors here at Bell Shoals, specifically down at our Apollo Beach campus, which our Apollo Beach campus is joining us live right now. Can we make some noise for the ABC? Come on. Love you guys. I will see you next week, but it's delighted to be here with you today. Hey, if you missed last week, we kicked off a brand new teaching series entitled Fearless Generosity, where we're going to spend the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, talking about giving, talking about money, and generosity, and having a generous heart. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You're thinking, well, why is it important for us to take, 4 weeks? Why is it important for us to take a month and dive into this topic of money? Well, I think the Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, when he said this. He said, for the love of money, let's all participate. Let's say love of money. Even you, Apollo, ready? 1, 2, 3. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. Look at that. Pierced themselves with many pangs. That is this desire, this love of money. It's not money. It's not money. It's the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. It's like a gateway drug, if you will, that can open you up to all other kinds of evil. And I love that Paul says that it's not money, it's the love of money, meaning this, you ought to write this down, that money can ruin you whether you have it or you don't. Because it's not money, it's the, help me out, Apollo, it's the love of money. Because I know what some of you were thinking, you're like, well, Stephen, if we're talking about money over the next couple of weeks, I ain't got no money. Do I even need to show up? I mean, we broke. We're poor. I mean, Stephen, we're so poor, we got to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. That's how poor we are. We ain't got no money. But Paul's like, no, it's not money, it's the love of money. He's not saying if you have money, it's evil, go sell everything and go live in a cave. No, it's the love. So if you do have it, money can become your idol, it can become your anchor, it can become your cornerstone, it can become your God, where you're putting all your trust and your faith in your savings account or your Roth IRA or your 401k or whatever it is. And so it can be that if you have it. And if you don't have it, this craving, this desire to get it, this covetousness to get it can ruin you, and we can fall into that trap as well. And Jesus knew this. Because money has a way of rooting into our hearts, Jesus talked about this all the time. I mean, you think about it, 40% of his parables, Jesus talked about possessions and money. He talked about our relationship with money more than he did prayer and faith combined, more than heaven and hell combined. If we at Bell Shoals preached on money as much as Jesus did in the gospel, we'd be talking about money every third sermon, just saying. And some of Jesus's most severe warnings were about our possessions. He applies it again and again throughout the Gospels that a selfish spirit will keep us out of heaven. It's a huge theme in the Gospel of Luke, for example. Let me just give you two references real quick. Luke 18:25, what does Jesus say? Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't talk that way about anything else. Just money, just possessions. Elsewhere in Luke 12:15, he said, take care, watch this, this is Jesus, take care and be on your guard. Take it, hey, wake up and smell the star. Hey, warning, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. Jesus is like, I want you to be on guard against greed. And here's the deal. This is what I find fascinating. Jesus doesn't talk like that about anything else. He doesn't say, hey, watch out, warning, be on guard against lying. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, watch out, be on guard against adultery. No. He says, watch out, be on guard against covetousness. Why? Because I think that you know when you've crossed the line when it comes to lying. You know when you've lied, you've crossed that line. You know when you've committed adultery, at least I hope you do, you've crossed that line. But greed is sneaky. Greed has a way of creeping into our lives, and usually we don't realize we've crossed the line until we are miles beyond it. And so in this series, Pastor Corey set it up great last week. He said, you know, we're not doing this series because God needs your money. So we're not doing this series because Bell Shoals needs your money. It's not about God getting into your bank account. It's about your heart and becoming a devoted follower of Jesus. I mean, if we were digging around on our property here and we discovered an oil reserve under our campus, and all of a sudden this little black seepage appears and it comes up from the ground bubbling crude, black gold, Texas tea, and all of a sudden we're all millionaires. Guess what? We would still do this series. Because it's not about God getting your money. It's not about the church getting your money. It's about your heart, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So kind of got a main point right here. If you want to jot this down, if you're a note taker, write it down. If you're not a note taker, write it down. Apollo, get ready, write these things down. Generosity is not something that God wants from you. It's something that God wants for you. So that's not that God wants from you. No, it's something that God wants for you. And we're going to see this in our passage. If you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, once you open it up or turn it on and meet me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And what Paul is really going to lay down in this section is some principles on Christian giving. In fact, we could spend all of our time in chapters 8 and 9, because this is kind of like a little mini sermon that Paul is giving on grace and generosity. In fact, that word generous or generosity appears 8 times in these 2 chapters alone. It's the most concentrated section in the Bible on giving. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth that giving is a part of the Christian life. He's going around at this time, he's kind of going on a charity drive, if you will, and collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The saints are struggling in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to these Gentile churches in Achaia and Macedonia and Galatia and taking up an offering and saying, hey, if you're a Christian, part of being a Christian is giving. Part of that is being generous. They've fallen on hard times. Now, we don't know why they've fallen on hard times. Some say there's a famine in the land in Jerusalem and they don't have enough food. Others are saying that these Christians are being shunned by other people and other people are not visiting their businesses and giving them their money, and so they're falling on hard times. Regardless of what it is, Paul is saying, hey, if you're a believer in Christ, part of being a believer is being generous. Generosity is a key part of the Christian life. And so we're going to pick up in verse 6 right here. If you're there, say word. Come on, Apollo, say word. Some of y'all are acting like you lost an hour of sleep last night. Come on now. All right, here we go. Paul says this. The point is this. I love this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Come on, y'all know that one. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will, look at this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through you will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. That's amazing. We're gonna glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they, talking about the church in Jerusalem, they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Verse 15, we gotta end like this. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Somebody say amen to the reading of the word. Come on now. And so, Father, as we look back through these verses, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Father, help us to be generous people because you were generous for us. It's in your name we pray and believe. And everybody in the room and Apollo said, amen, amen. All right, here we go. Get ready to write. Let me give you six principles. That's my goal, to get through all six of these. Don't get nervous. Six principles on Christian giving that we see the Apostle Paul lay out right here in this section. And number one is this, write this down. Giving is like farming. You reap what you sow. Giving is like farming, you reap what you sow. And we see this in verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I mean, you gotta think, we are living in a very agrarian culture, and so this society, they would pick up on this analogy really quick. Sowing and reaping, these are farming terms. You reap what you sow. You sow a little, you're gonna reap a little. You sow a bunch, you're gonna reap a bunch. Now, pause right here. We gotta pump the brakes because you know this and I know this. Some preachers have taken this verse right here and they have totally abused this principle, have they not? Say yes. Yes. So hear me on this, loud and clear for the people in the back here. We don't give to get. Are you tracking with me? Say yes. We don't give to get. God is not a vending machine where we put money in, a push a button, and get something in return. That's not how this works. And I'm sure you've been watching TV and you've been flipping through the channels late at night and you've come across that prosperity preacher. He's like, well, if you want to sow into this ministry, I need a big gift right now. So come on, if you want God to bless you, give me some money right now. Call in and give me your credit card number. Who's going to give me a 5? Who's going to give me a 10? Who's going to give me a 20? Do I say a 25? A 5? A 50 in the back right there. Come on, sow it in, baby. No. That's not it, okay? Did y'all like that, Apollo? No. We don't do that, okay? That's not what we do around here. We don't give to get. It's not about getting, it's about giving to honor, it's about giving to worship, it's about giving to give thanks to God. That's why we do it. And so the Paul says right here, and God is saying for that matter, God is saying to the degree that you give, here is the principle, I'm going to give in return. And so if you sow much, you'll reap much. If you sow little, you're gonna reap little. God will proportionately return a blessing to us based on what we give. And so the question I gotta ask is, okay, then what are some of the blessings that I get in return? You know, if I'm sowing bountifully, I'm gonna reap. So what are some of the blessings that God will bestow on me based on me sowing? What we have to understand is what you harvest from sowing is quite often different from what it looks like when you plant it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just look at a peach seed. You ever seen a peach seed before? I mean, that thing is ugly. It's hard. It looks like something you would never wanna eat. It looks like a rat brain, doesn't it? But yeah, you put that bad boy in the ground, what's gonna happen? You're gonna get a peach tree with amazing fruit. Money is like a seed you plant that harvests in multiple fruits much better than itself. And so he said, well, Stephen, what are some of the blessings that we reap? Well, let me just kind of give you a few right here under this one. These are some sub points right here. Sometimes, Apollo, it is financial. It's a financial blessing. It's a promise that's repeated throughout Scripture. Proverbs 3:9-10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine or grape juice, whichever one you prefer. So that God will bless us financially. You sow bountifully, you will reap. So sometimes it is a financial blessing. Sometimes it's greater contentment, that we're content in what we have. Many have said that the secret to a happy life is not having all you want, but wanting what you got. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so sometimes the greatest gain is contentment. One of the things God does in your life is you give, is work contentment in your heart. Maybe you've seen this in your life, that when you give, you grow really content with what you have. And on the contrary, when you don't give, you're stingy and you find yourself wanting more. So sometimes it's contentment. Sometimes it's either a financial blessing. Sometimes it's contentment. Sometimes it's an increased love for the kingdom of God. Sometimes you love the kingdom more because you're giving to the kingdom. C.S. Lewis once famously said this. He says, wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. And that it's a terrible curse, and giving is a way that God creates a greater love for the kingdom in our hearts. We've already said it, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And putting your treasure in a place actually makes you begin to love that place more. And listen, that's not hard to understand. I once heard about a guy who was a godly man, and one of the reasons why he was a godly man was that he was a North Carolina Tar Heel fan. Can I get a witness from somebody in the house? One, okay, thank you, Apollo, hopefully somebody there. I'm from North Carolina, and so he was a Tar Heel fan, he loved the Heels, but then his daughter went to Duke. So we gotta pray for her, she's out of God's will, right? They played last night, and the Lord prevailed, and the Tar Heels won. But she went to Duke, and at that time it was, get this, $70,000 a year. And when his daughter started going to Duke, he started cheering for them Devils. Why? Because when you're giving $70,000 a year to someone, guess what? Your heart goes with it. And so if you want to love heaven more, if you want to love the gospel more, give sacrificially and watch how it transforms your heart. And so sometimes, listen, you reap what you sow. Sometimes it is a financial blessing. Sometimes it's greater contentment, more. Sometimes it's greater love for the kingdom. And then at the end of the day, it's a more loving heart. You see, stinginess shrinks your heart. It breeds isolation. Someone once said, those who devote themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. And giving opens you up and your heart to a much happier heart. You reap what you sow. And so Paul is talking right here. Listen to me, Apollo. Paul is talking right here. Hey, you reap what you sow. He's assuming that you are sowing. And so the question is, how are you sowing, church? Are you sowing a little? Are you sowing much? Because you will reap what you sow. That's number one. Number two, write this one down. Christian giving is cheerful giving. Christian giving is cheerful giving. We see this in verse 7 where Paul tells us we got to decide what to give, and we do this not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves cheerful giver. You see, he doesn't just want a giver, he wants a cheerful giver. It's not just about the action, but it's also about the heart behind the action. Because remember, God is not after your money, he's after your heart. And man, you understand this, you understand this. Come on, man, you understand this. You see, you understand this principle. When you give your wife a gift, it's not just so much about the gift, it's the action behind the gift. It's gotta be given in the right way. You know, today is my anniversary with my wife, Samantha. Did y'all know that? My anniversary, absolutely. Come on, yeah. 22 years, 7 months, and 5 days today. Come on, that's how we roll at the Staten House, baby. I got it down. Come on, come on. I know this. I know the 22 years, 7 months, and 5 days. And if I go out to give her a gift, and she's like, Stephen, she gets so emotional, and she got me a gift. And she's like, I love it. You know, you're the best husband in the world. I'm so fortunate to be married. I mean, this is like every day at my house right here. I hear this from her. You know, you're so strong and manly and godly and leading us. You know, thank you so much for this gift. And I reply with I really didn't want to do it. Everybody else is getting their wife a gift, so I thought I'd get you a gift. I just kind of felt like I had to. Listen to me. That does not go well at my house if I act like that. Y'all, I'm couching it if I do that, right? Man, you're couching it. You know, it doesn't go well. But on the other hand, I go get her a gift, and I quote that great theologian, Brian Adams, "Everything I do, baby, I do it for you." And I give her that gift. I mean, she's going to be like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And I'm like, sweetheart, I love you. I mean, I'm so grateful for you. You're my kissing partner. It's a great, you know, hey, that's going to go better for me at my house. Listen to me, lean in. Christians shouldn't need to be crowbarred into giving. They should want to. Why? Because we delight in the Lord. We're aware of His grace and His mercy and His love, and that has made us glad. Not because you have to. Listen, that's how we pay taxes. That's how we pay our bills. I mean, maybe you're weird. Maybe you're a cheerful bill payer, but I'm not. And so you say, Stephen, what's the difference between paying bills and paying taxes versus giving to the Lord and giving to His mission? The difference is I remember that God is a giver. I remember that Jesus paid it all. I remember that my greatest need, my sin problem, has been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And because of that, a stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. God loves a cheerful giver. And so may God's grace make us generous people who delight in generosity. I got to roll with number 3. Write this one down. Christian giving involves trusting in God's abundant provision. Some people say, well, I give out of guilt. We don't give out of guilt. I don't have a compulsion. No. We don't have reluctantly, well, I got to get God off my back. I got to give. No, we don't give that way. We're cheerful. And then other people, they don't give out of fear. Well, if I give, then I'm not going to have enough. If I give, I'm not going to have what I need. I'm going to end up in the poorhouse. No. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. God is able to make how much grace? It's not a trick question. It's on the screen. All grace abound to you. So that having... Just read the Bible, y'all. Having all sufficiency in all times and in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He's going to take care of you. Why? Because He's your loving heavenly Father. God will provide for our needs. Now listen, you pump the brakes. I'm not saying that God will provide for all of your greeds. But all of your needs, you can trust Him that He will take care of you. I love Luke chapter 12, after Jesus gives this great discourse on anxiety and how we should consider how God takes care of the flowers and the lilies and the birds. Look what He says, Luke 12, verse 32. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's His pleasure to give us the kingdom so we can relax. We can be generous, and our generosity will not result in us being in the poorhouse. Why? Because our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Do you believe that? I think 3 of you do. Do you believe that? That your Heavenly Father will take care of you. And so you can be generous. You can give. You can walk around like this, open-handed. Why? Because your Heavenly Father will provide for you. I always think about that little boy that brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to Jesus. I always used to think that the disciples found him and they beat him up and they took his lunch. But no, he gave it. he gave it to the Lord. And you know the story if you've been around for a minute. What did Jesus do? He took that and he multiplied it and he fed 5,000 men, at least men, with that offering, with that gift, with five loaves and two fishes. And how many baskets did they take up after it was over? Anybody remember? Paulo? 12! 12 leftover baskets. And I can't prove this in scripture. I don't know. I'm just going to go out on a limb. This is the, you know, the gospel according to Stephen stating you shouldn't put too much stock in it. But I'm just thinking that, you know, that little boy had to go home with one of those baskets. Don't you think? I mean, he showed up with a Hebrew Happy Meal, right? And he went home with a Tabernacle Tailgate Feast, man, because he was generous. He gave. I always love the story too. Apollo, hang with me. I'm going to get you out on time. I always love the story too where Peter's freaking out over a tax bill that he's got to pay, right? And he's like, Jesus, we got to pay our taxes. We got to pay our taxes. We got to pay our taxes. And Jesus is like, man, Peter, will you simmer down, man? Will you just chillax for a minute? Go fishing. Peter's like, all right. He goes fishing. What does he do? He catches a fish with a gold coin in his mouth, the exact amount that he needed to pay his taxes. Listen, listen, if Jesus can catch fish with gold grills, he can take care of us. We're good. We're in good hands. A closed hand that is not generous is also closed off to receiving more from God. It's the generous hand that keeps receiving. And you can trust your heavenly Father. Number four, write this one down. Christian giving not only brings praise to God, but also causes others to praise him as well. Causes others to praise him as well. We see this in verses 10 through 14, where Paul's talking about, hey, your generosity is going to result in them praising you. Remember the backstory right here. They're collecting an offering for this struggling saints in Jerusalem, the churches in Macedonia and Galatia, and eventually here in Corinth. And this gift's going to have such a big impact on the church in Jerusalem. Paul's like, hey, if you were to visit them, you would see a great spirit of thanksgiving in the place, an attitude of gratitude. And so Paul's like, listen, hey, your giving is not just going to put food on the table, but it's also going to lead to thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. I remember several years ago, back when we only had two kids and one on the way. We've got five right now, thank you very much. But we had two and one on the way, and we were church planters in Cincinnati. And we were planting the church there, and we didn't have a lot of money. And we were in life group one night, and we had our friends in there, and we were studying the Bible. And we had a couple in there, and they were sharing that they were going through some financial difficulties. Had job transition going on. I won't go into all the details, but they were struggling, and the wife needed to have a medical procedure done. And she was sharing that, you know, this was important, that needed to happen, and they figured it out that after insurance and all was said and done, out the door was going to be about $750. And they're like, you know, we don't have that, and we're praying that God will provide, just offer that prayer request up to the Lord. And we got home that night, and Samantha looked at me, and she said, Stephen, I think that the Lord is telling me that we need to give them that $750. And I looked at my wife as the spiritual leader in the home, and I said, well, he's not told me that, okay? So you need to go pray, woman. I ain't getting that message yet. And she's like, no, I think we need to do that. And I'm like, are you serious, Clark? I mean, are you serious? I mean, you're pregnant. We got two kids. We're planting a church. We got a little bit of money, and you want us to give them seven? I mean, for some of y'all, maybe y'all can, you know, you won't miss that. For us, that was massive. And I was like, sweetheart, I don't know. And so we prayed, and I was like, okay, all right, fine. I was not a cheerful giver. I'll be honest. I was reluctant. I was under compulsion. I wanted to please my wife. And so we anonymously gave that to them. They didn't know it came from us. And I remember the next time we were in life group, with tears coming down their faces, they're like, the Lord provided, the Lord provided. Our generosity, and I'm not saying about it, but our generosity resulted in them praising the Lord. And as I was sitting in that circle, in that life group, I realized a couple of things. Number one is this, that my wife is way more spiritual than I am. Can I get an amen, Apollo? Y'all know her. She's way more spiritual than I am. Number two, the words of Jesus are actually true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then number three, that our generosity and your generosity result in others praising the Lord. John Wesley put it best, I think. His words ring true. Work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, and give as much as you can. Number five, write this one down. Christian generosity, Christian giving flows from one's confession of the gospel. Flows from one's confession of the gospel. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. There's two, that one of the evidences of true salvation is, in fact, generosity. And I think you can think about it in two ways right here. There we go. Apollo's like, I lost you there, Stephen. Y'all like my piggy bank right here? Just say yes. Yeah, okay, all right. Because I think for some of us, we can think of our finances and our possessions in one of two ways. One is that, you know, come on. It's all mine, right? It's mine. Some of us, we like that sound, right? You like that when you hear that right there. And so you take it and you put it in there right here. I'm not saying you don't save. I'm not saying you don't have a 401k or whatnot. But for some of us, this right here has become our security. This has become our anchor. This right here, when I got money in the bank right here, life is good, and we view it like this right here is mine, Apollo, my precious right here. You know, it's all ours. Why? Because, listen, all of us are born, we're born natural, born getters. Get. You know, we want it, so we'll put money in here like that. Oh, I like that sound, and it's mine. And our attitude toward giving is not, you know, a cheerful giver. Our attitude, listen, maybe you've been this like before, is how much do I have to give? How much do I have to give to get God off my back, you know? Or how much do I got to give so God will bless me? I'm giving to get, even though I don't want to. Or I'm giving to be recognized. I'm like, I'm giving. Hey, do you see that? Hey, I dropped that 20 in the plate right there. Thank you very much. That 20's mine. We want to be recognized, and we view our finances as it's mine. And I don't want to be cheerful. I don't want to give. I want to give. And listen, I'm not saying you don't save. I'm not saying you don't have a budget. I'm not saying you don't have retirement. But at the end of the day, your security is not in the Lord, your heavenly Father. Your security is in this right here. I mean, my kids' first words were mine, right? Mine. I didn't have to teach them to be selfish. They figured that out on their own. Mine is my money. But instead, to me, hey, listen, that's a very immature way to view your finances. Because you'd be honest, it's very immature. That because giving really is a discipleship issue. So if you're going around thinking it's mine and you're not going to get this out of here, it's all mine, that is a very immature way. Instead, Sterling, come on up here, bud. Come on up here. This is my second son right here. Y'all give it up for him. He's a little nervous up here. Come on. Come on right over here, bud. You want to say hey to Apollo right here?
Hi, Apollo.
Hey, Apollo. All right. He said that. So instead of going around like this, come on, just shake hands right here. Instead of going right here, what do you do? What do you do? You go around like this. And you realize at the end of the day, you don't own anything anyway, right? It's all the Lord's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and not just the cattle, but also the hills. And so instead of going around like this, what do we do? We go like this, and when the Lord blesses us with something, we're like, listen, I don't own it anyway. All of my time, money, and resources belong to the Lord. So guess what? Because I can give it to the Lord. And then I realize, listen, you're like, well, I'm gonna be poor. No, because God has it all, and so he can give more. And then you realize, well, I've been blessed to be a blessing, so I can give. I can give it to the Lord. You're like, well, what's going to happen next? He's got it all, right? So he just gives some more. And then you're like, hey, listen, it's okay to have stuff as long as the stuff doesn't have you, right? Say yes.
Yes.
Yes. So you can give. I can give. Hey, so, hey, my heart is not tethered to the things of this world. It's tethered to the kingdom. So guess what? What can I do? I can give. I'm not going to do this under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, so I can give. Hey, listen. Hey, God's blessed me with something. And so maybe Maybe my standard of living doesn't need to increase, but maybe my standard of giving needs to increase. And so what do? I give. And so I keep going, and I realize that, listen, I'm blessed to be a blessing. And generosity is not something that God wants from me. It's something that he wants for me. And stuff comes in, and stuff goes out. Why? Because I want to be generous, and I want to give. And listen, when I walk around like this, come on, hold on, Jesus. God's like, I want to bless you. It's not going to get in there. Why? Because your hands are, oh. And that kind of hurts, doesn't it, a little bit? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, you didn't clean your room. Oh, you know, all that stuff. It's a posture of your heart. When you walk around like, it's mine, the Lord's not gonna bless. But when you walk around with an open hand and you realize, hey, God gives me, he doesn't give me just for me, he gives me to be a blessing to others so I can give it to the Lord. Give it up for Sterling right here. Thank you, Sterling. Go sit down. Come on. Apollo, listen, based on what you're doing with what God has given you so far, if you were God, would God give you more money? Are you walking around like this, or are you walking around with a posture of like, it's all the Lord's? Last one, let's go home on this one. Number six, write this one down. Christian giving, I reap what I sow. Christian giving, I want to be a cheerful giver. Christian giving, I trust the Lord to provide. Christian giving results in God being praised. Christian giving is connected to the confession of the gospel. And finally, Christian giving is done in view of Jesus. Paul's sermon concludes with this glorious verse in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He draws our attention to Jesus. This inexpressible gift is the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus himself. And the more we gaze on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more generous and gracious and humble and loving we become. Why? Because we become like what we worship. And when we think about the grace of Jesus, it changes us. And so Paul ends this section. He reminds us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate giver. That he has given his life for us. Jesus has given us the forgiveness of sin. He's given us eternal life. He's given us new life. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us a new spiritual family, peace with God, access to God, a glorious inheritance, a living hope. Y'all can clap anytime you want to. He's given us his word. He's given us a mission, his spirit. And one day he will eventually give us a new creation. And ultimately, Jesus has given us himself. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so generosity, brothers and sisters, Apollo, is not something God wants from you. It's something he wants for you. Are you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your finances? Are you walking around like this, or are you walking around like this? And may the Holy Spirit, may the goodness and the grace of our Lord Jesus make us generous. And so Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. God, I pray in this moment right now, we would examine our hearts. And God, where we are stingy, where we are reluctant, where we feel like we have to, God, turn, transform our have-tos into get-tos as we lay it all before you, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray and believe. Amen.